Good morning. Our worship reading this morning is from Luke. It's the Magnificat. Here at Table Life during this Advent season, we've come to really enjoy and love and cherish this message of hope by our Savior's earthly mother. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and he has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. What a delight it is to be together in this place and to be reminded of God's goodness to us and his faithfulness that has been extended to all generations. The scripture tells us that where two or three are gathered, that he is there with us. And in this day of scattering, it is difficult to have two or three together. However, I'm convinced more than I've ever been before that this reminds us that there are more than one way to gather as God's people. Some of you are gathering from your home. Some of you are listening as you are in your car, perhaps. Others of you are going to take a moment later in this day, and you'll have the opportunity to participate in worship. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, let me just say to you, welcome to this third Sunday of Advent. I'm the pinch hitter today. Pastor Ray Stark is in quarantine, and we greet him this morning as he and Beth are joining us in this moment of worship. And Lord willing, he'll be back shortly. But it is a particular privilege for me to be with you this morning. We gather around his word this morning, and that word is found in today's reading, located in Psalm 126. And before we read that passage, let me just ask you a question. As you prepared to come to worship today, what song was playing inside of your head? Now you say, I was just trying to get here. I didn't even have enough space in my head for a song. But as I travel and as I go to churches Sunday after Sunday, I listen to music and I let the music prepare my heart for what's going to happen. And sometimes that music is reverent, and other times maybe not so much. And sometimes it's that song that prepares my heart. And I think it would be fair to say that God's people were singers of songs and sowers of seeds. And God's people were people who sang. And today's psalm is a song. It's a song of ascent. It was a song that was sung by God's people as they made their way up the temple steps. Matter of fact, as we think about this, this 126th psalm, if you know anything about the Mishnah, which is the first major written collection of the Jewish oral traditions, it was formulated into a document that would be a way of encouraging God's people. But it began in the oral tradition as the story of God's miraculous love was told and eventually committed to parchment. And this 126th psalm fits that. But it was a song that was sung on the way up the temple steps. And they tell us that there were 15 steps that you would take as you went to enter the temple. And as you entered the first step, you would sing the first psalm. And
the second psalm, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. And today we come to the seventh psalm in Psalm 126, this psalm that is embedded in the middle of these particular 15 psalms that were the songs of ascent as God's people journeyed and as they made their way up the temple steps in preparation for worship. And so it's this psalm that has our attention this morning, and it's in the lectionary readings, and in this Advent, this season of waiting, our whole life is a time of waiting for a time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and then we'll be able to realize the words of the truth that are found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, where the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." But until then, we wait. And we wait. But we wait not with false hope. We wait with the assurance that God is with us in these moments. And so hear the word of the Lord this morning from the 126th Psalm, beginning right there in verse 1. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy.' Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." This passage of Scripture contains some incredibly haunting words that would pique the imagination of even the most casual reader. The psalm opens up with moments of sheer joy. Consider these phrases where the psalmist said, "Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy." It is this jubilant, exhilarating moment where God's faithfulness is recalled and there's joy. There's just unspeakable joy. This joy that wells up inside of us because of the faithfulness of God over a long period of time. And in verse 3, it picks up the very same theme. It says this, Then it was said, "The Lord has done great things for them." Matter of fact, this incredible joy that the people experienced was noticeable by all of those around them. The people were able to look and to see the most amazing things that God has done. When I read this psalm, I'm reminded that God has called us to experience His joy, but oftentimes the question is, do we experience His joy in such a way that other people see Him in us? But the psalm begins to take a turn and consider these words. Matter of fact, it's really relevant for where we are today. In verse 4, it says this, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev." And what the psalmist is saying is, yes, there have been times when God has been faithful, and there have been times when we have experienced the presence of the Lord. But to be honest, there are moments where we find ourselves, and sometimes we're tempted to look back and see God's faithfulness and ask the question, "God, where are you right now?" Matter of fact, I was thinking about this prayer, and this is a prayer that you and I have prayed many times. Oh God, do again for us in this moment what you have done for us in the past. Matter of fact, I think I would be bold enough to say this is a pandemic prayer. God, would you do again in this moment what you have done in days gone by for us? But here is perhaps the most troublesome part of this psalm. The psalm that opens with joy, the psalm that then turns toward this plea with God to do it again. We come then to verse 5 of this psalm, and these words, "Those who sow with tears." I guess what I should probably say is weeping can happen even when there's no tears in our eyes. Those who sow with tears. And it goes on to say this, those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow. There is a form of weeping that is not always expressed in physical tears. And the scripture seems to suggest in the middle of adverse circumstances, we are called to carry this seed and to sow. When the natural reaction for most of us is, when we go through difficult times, times of uncertainty, we just kind of camp out there and begin to say, God, when are you going to do something? And yet God is calling us to sow seeds. And so could I be so bold as to say that perhaps in this Advent season, we are to be sowing seeds in a season of weeping. Now you say, well, that's a pretty dismal and bleak thought, but maybe it's not. In this Advent season, let me ask you a question. How's your waiting going? I think what I thought when we began this season is that maybe 2 or 3 weeks and then things would be kind of back to normal, whatever that looks like. And then certainly by Easter and, well, certainly by the time the kids are out of school, well, by the time school starts, I know by Christmas, and here we are in a season of waiting. And what are you doing in the waiting? And more importantly, what kind of seeds are you sowing in a season of weeping? I was thinking about a good friend of mine who said it this way. We tend to spend a lot of time thinking about the seeds we desire to plant and give little regard for the soil in which the seeds are going to be planted. In this season of weeping, the soil is all the people around us, the people around your dinner table, the soil in which you are investing yourself and sowing those seeds. And in a season of weeping, in a season when we're uncertain, in a season of waiting, it's easy just to say, well, when the conditions are more conducive, I will begin to sow those seeds. And we don't have that luxury. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I am reminded that really our work of sowing seeds will be enhanced as we begin to look at the fruit rather than the size of the tree. And some of us would begin to think that, well, if we had more people doing this, if we were able to gather again, if we were able to all be in one place, our work would be greater. But I'm beginning to discover that sometimes we miss the opportunity because rather than thinking about the fruit that God has called us to, we tend to stand and look at the trees and the plants when God has called us in this season of weeping to sow seeds. Remember, God's people in this passage of Scripture are en route to the temple, and they were en route to the temple, and as they sang this psalm of ascent, as they climbed the steps and they got to that seventh step, this is the psalm that they sang together. And it was a psalm they were admonished to sow seeds in adversity. Matter of fact, the scripture in verse 6 says, those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow. That is, there are moments when our hearts are literally broken over the circumstances. Don't look now, but there's plenty of reasons to weep, whether they actually manifest itself in tears. We weep over delayed moments where we can be with our family. We weep over lost opportunities. We weep over the loss of physical touch. We weep over the loss of the opportunity to gather together. We weep over the loss of opportunities to grieve. And we see stories of people who are not able to grieve with their families. We see the loss of opportunities to celebrate milestones. And the list goes on and on and on. And it would be easy just to say to ourselves, wow, I don't think I can handle anything else. And yet it's in that moment that we're called to be people who are sowing seeds in a season of weeping. Even to ponder the thought that in this time of pandemic, God is calling His people to be sowers of seeds. Seeds in our homes, seeds in our neighborhoods, seeds in our community, seeds in the church, seeds in our place of business. And though your heart may be broken, the scripture says, those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This promise of joy after the sowing, the promise of future faithfulness, this promise that God is at work, and as we sow the seeds in the season of weeping, it is God who is at work to make those seeds to grow and to germinate and to produce fruit. And so in moments of loss, in moments of challenge, we may go out weeping, carrying these seeds. But the promise is that we will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This promise of joy, but that strange phrase tucked right in at the end of this seventh psalm of ascent, carrying sheaves with them. If you're listening to me online or, and you're here this morning, you will know that I grew up in this church and we had these books that we sang out of. It's a kind of an amazing thing. It was actually a book that you opened in, and it was kind of your screen to look at if you were going to sing. And I remember singing songs that were kind of, to me, seemed kind of strange. And one of them dealt with sheaves. So if you've been around the church a long time, you kind of know what I'm talking about. And so I've been asking the question, what are sheaves? And sheaves are of grain are revered in the Bible and in ancient cultures. The sheaves were bundled up, and they were evidence of hard work. They were evidence of faithful sowing of seed. And at the harvest time, the sheaves would be gathered, and they would be bundled, and they would be stood in the field. And as they were stood in the field, people would pass by, and by looking at those sheaves, they would say, there is the evidence of somebody that planted seeds. There's the evidence of faithfulness. I could not help but notice as I drove here today the many fields that had been planted, and now they're all cut down, but the seed was planted. And I would imagine that some of that seed was planted in pretty adverse times, maybe when it wasn't convenient, maybe there was a sickness in the family, maybe there was a challenge, but they had to be planted. And so this is not the first place that we run into the idea of sheaves. Matter of fact, if you were to go to Genesis chapter 37, you will remember this is Joseph's dream. And in his dream, he dreams about these sheaves. And it says in verse 7, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. It's this imagery, this agricultural imagery of this sheave that is standing there. Joseph in his dream with his brothers says, this is the image that took place in my dream, binding these sheaves, and he was binding his, and all of a sudden his brother's sheaves begin to bow down him to his sheaf as if there is a kind of a foretaste of what is coming. Well, this is not the only place we run into this. Matter of fact, if you were to go over into the book of Ruth, you would remember the experience of Ruth gathering the leftover grain among the sheaves of the field. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. And she came into the field, and it is said that she remained there from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Understand, the sheaves were left in the field, and the reason for that was because those that could not provide for themselves would have something for which they could go and gain sustenance. So there's Ruth, out among the sheaves of the harvest. Boaz said to his people, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. In other words, guys, listen. We have gathered these sheaves and we have taken our resources, but we are leaving resources for others. And so we come to the Psalm of Ascent. And it says in verse 6, and it's provocative to me, those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will return with songs of joy and carrying sheaves with them. Now, a lot of people have read this passage. Matter of fact, I have read it. But no one has read it in a more provocative way than a man by the name of Knowles Shaw. Now, you say, well, I don't know who that is. Well, the reason we don't often recognize this name is because he was born in 1834 in Ohio. He was an interesting young man when he was 9 or 10 years old. His father became very ill. And if you know anything about the agrarian culture, you know that the son is to be responsible in the event that his father dies. And so his father became very ill, and when near death, he called for his son, Knowles, and he invited him into his room, and he said two phrases to him in his dying moments. The first phrase was this, my son, be good to your mother. And the second phrase was, prepare to meet your God. Knowles stood there, shocked by the power of those two statements. Love your mom and get ready to meet God. And though his father was very weak, he raised up in the bed and he put his feet on the floor and he shuffled over to a chest that was on the floor. Opening the chest, he pulled out an old violin and he handed the violin to his son. His father eventually died and he became a musician and he began to live up to his father's first request, take care of your mother, be good to your mother. He was described as a person who was a tar bucket head. Now, that is not a compliment. But by that, it was meant that he was a quick learner. He learned anything he put his hands to. He learned how to make shoes. In 1 week, he made grain candle cradles for the neighbors. He was a carpenter, a plasterer. And on one occasion, he went into a watchmaker's shop and convinced the watchmaker to let him disassemble a watch, a fine watch. And the watchmaker agreed, and he disassembled the watch and put it together. And it was said that that would require a master craftsman, many years of experience. Taught himself Hebrew, taught himself Greek. And by the time he was 18 years old, he had done all kinds of things in his short life, and his proficiency with the violin soon gave him fame throughout the area, and he began to play concerts everywhere, and there was not as much money in the concerts as it was in playing in the dance halls. And one night, he was playing the violin for a large company of dancers, and as he played the violin in the most unlikely of places, he remembered his father's second thought, and that was to prepare to meet your God. A famous violin player accompanying the dancers, and they took a break, and when they took a break, they came back after the break, and they wanted him to play his music again. And history tells us that instead of playing music, he simply, in his mind, heard those words, prepare to meet your God. He'd been faithful to the taking care of his mother, but that second phrase haunted him. And he laid his violin down. The people began to applaud, and they began to scream, and they began to beg him to play again, to pick up his violin, but he laid it down. And history tells us that he walked out of the dance hall and left his violin right there because he was going to take serious the admonition of his father. He became a music composer, and he began to compose music of all sorts. Some of the songs that he composed were songs that we've never even heard. But some of the songs that he has composed, and one in particular, has been played in a wide variety of places. It's been played on Little House on the Prairie. It was played on The Simpsons. One night he was conducting a revival service, and they said that in 2 short years of ministry, over 11,000 people came to Christ. At the conclusion of the service, he boarded a train, and as the train was pulling out of the station in Texas and beginning to make its way down the track, the train came to a place where the railroad ties had rotted and the rails had become unstable. Historians tell us that at that place, the train veered off the track. Knowles, with his two traveling companions, were pinned underneath the train when it rolled down an embankment into a small pool of water. Everybody was rescued except for Knowles Shaw, this great evangelist. The most amazing thing is, because he had written so many songs, perhaps his most famous song was a song that perhaps you would recognize, but it is based on this psalm of ascent. Here is the verse from which it is taken. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. And he wrote this song, bringing in the sheaves. As a child, I heard that song in this church. I would just confess to you that I thought they were singing Bringing in the Cheese. But here's the song, and maybe it's an Advent hymn. Then I don't know. Here is the song, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. The second verse says, sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. But it's the third verse that I just can't get away from. And it says this, going forth with weeping, sowing for the master. Though the loss sustained our spirit often grieves, when our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That's an old song, but it's a fresh truth. God's people, the singers of songs and the sowers of seed, making their way up the steps of the temple, saying those words, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And could I just say in this Advent season, on this third Sunday of Advent, could I challenge you to be a part of the people of God who are sowing seeds in a season of weeping? And this psalm is a reminder that the grandest thing is to rally people to the cross of Christ. Not just to meet their physical needs, but to sow the seed of the gospel into people's lives so that they might too follow and embrace the message of this King whose birth we celebrate in these days. And the greatest future for the church, I think, is yet to come. And this psalm is written by a person who reflected upon God's work in the past, God's work in this moment, and God's promise that there are better days ahead. And so I would just say to you, whether you're here this morning or you're listening or watching, may we not grow weary in sowing seeds. Because we do not know what seed is going to produce fruit that will literally change the world. And it could be, could very well be that you hold that seed. Father, we thank you for this moment, this reminder that you are faithful to us, and that when we go out weeping, carrying the seed, you are there with us. And we sow that seed because you have promised that one day we will come rejoicing as we see the fruit of our labor. Forgive us for the times that we fail to sow the seed because we can't even begin to imagine that there would be fruit. And remind us that you have called us to be in the business of sowing, and you are in the business of growing. And so it's with that confidence, Father, we come to you today to give you thanks for your faithfulness to us, your mercy that has been extended to us in ways beyond anything we deserve, but in ways that strengthen us in our commitment to you. We thank you, Father, for this moment as we give you praise for your goodness to us. Amen.